Turn to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 together, and we'll be looking at the subject of six woes in honor of the World Series, a little inside baseball as we look at our section of Scripture. Six woes and a little inside baseball from our Lord in talking about these woes and instructing his followers, his disciples, concerning the evils of hypocrisy. And so the woes relate to Pharisees. Pharisees were essentially laymen who had made it their study to look at the law and look at how the law might work out in reality. And as they followed the law, they extended it into places it was never supposed to go, in form and in ritual, but they had lost the heart. And so they were play actors. They were hypocrites in the sense that on the outside they behaved one way, but on the inside they behaved differently. And the Lord's going to point that out and create some challenges for them and, of course, make it a real controversy by the time the end of the chapter rolls around. So three of the woes relate to the Pharisees. Then there are these lawgivers within, these law lawyers, these law students who had made it their point then to really know the law itself. And what does the law say? And they say, wait a minute, you're insulting the Pharisees. You're insulting us too. And so let us tell you how insulted we feel. And the Lord gives three woes concerning their hypocrisy. And it's interesting to take the time to realize that we are called to sincerity, called to obedience, called to the reality of the changed life in Jesus Christ. And so I'm trusting that that little bit of inside baseball also helps us to know that we shouldn't be afraid of the hypocrites. And that's what we'll find in our study today, as the Lord allows in the time we have. Luke chapter 11, verse 37 is where we'll start. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, guide us with wisdom as we look to the Word. Instruct our hearts, I pray. Help us to walk away from here better understanding the world in which we live. It is not a pleasant place when it comes to the things that have to do with God and encouraging us in the grace that we have found demonstrated in our hearts through salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. And so we do have a battle, a warfare that we face. And so let us learn today with our Savior's courage and the words that he shares, the same kind of battle that we must face, whether if there is hypocrisy within or if there is hypocrisy that we must face in our lives with people around us. May we be brave and courageous and share the gospel, knowing that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Father, guide us with wisdom as we look to the word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, the controversy, the confrontation begins in verses 39 through 41 of our passage. Luke chapter 11, we'll find some woes. Now, remember what has just happened prior to this. Verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye, therefore when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light, but when your eye is bad, your whole body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. What we're going to find is that the Pharisees were in darkness, and the Lord has just said, you're blinding your eyes to the truth. The truth isn't within you. What you're focusing upon is darkness, and what you share with others is darkness. It's not poison, and we'll see that being talked about as he gives the woes. And yet, what we find in our Lord is not just a condemnatory statement in the woes. There's actually a call to repentance if you look closely enough. Yeah, the word woe is there. It is a denunciation of evil behavior. But at the same time, there's a requesting of them to open their eyes, to see the light that he is. And so there's a sense of the very compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ in sharing these things. Yes, it was a brave thing to say. No doubt about it. And it creates controversy. But as he speaks, he's sharing the woes because his heart is that they would be converted, that they would see the light, that they would come to know him. So verse 37, here's the setting. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now what washing is this? It's actually an interesting word. It's the word baptized here. And so it's not just a pouring on of the hands. It's actually a very ceremonial thing. For them, they thought, as a Pharisee, and taking the law, that you could take the law to its nth degree and create all kinds of extra extraneous laws to make sure that you were pure. In order to be able to be pure, washing your hands, is that always enough, moms, when your kids come in to wash their hands? No! Often you want to send them up for an entire bath, don't you? Because they're just so filthy. And so sometimes you've got to send them up for a shower so you can sit down together at the meal. In a sense, what the Pharisees were doing is they're saying, you know, throughout your lifetime, you run into things that get you spiritually unsanctified. You're not set apart. You've been defiled by sin around you. So not only is it the hand washing, but there's got to be everything that goes with it, which would include ritual baths. It would include all sorts of ways in which you must be purifying yourself. And since Jesus didn't subscribe to the ritual of the washing of the hands that they had in their way, certain way water's got to be poured, a certain way things are being done, then that means that probably he wasn't fulfilling all the rest of their little requirements. And so he comes in to dine with them, and they're saying, wait a minute, according to our rules, you're not clean. You're not pure. And so what this does is it sets the stage for confrontation, which is exactly what we'll find by the time you get to the end of the chapter. Look at verses 43 and following. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently. This word vehement, kids, listen to this. It's the word we get dinosaur from, believe it or not. Dinosaur means what? Terrible lizard, right? Dino. Terrible lizard is the term dinosaur. Here is the word terrible, vehemently. They attack him ferociously is the terminology. They were angry with him. And they began to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. What an interesting response they're going to give, because the words he says cuts them to the quick. There is woe, but there's also a desire that they might hear and be awakened. There was a story told of a woman as her pastor was resigning and moving on, retiring, I think it was. She came up to him and at the end of his last message to preach, and she said to him, "Pastor, no one has hurt me as much as you have, but I thank God for it." Because there are times when there's got to be confrontation from the Word of God, and the Lord does this. He does this out of a heart of compassion. That's what truth is all about. And so the Lord goes into this invited dinner time. There are Pharisees all around. There are also these scribes, which were students of the law. And as he gets there and begins to sit down to eat, he does not follow the ceremony of their way of washing the hands. Does that mean he came in with dirty hands to eat? No, that's not what it meant. It's just that he didn't do what they thought was the ritual law, and he did it purposely, I'm sure. You remember in their day, they dipped their hands into the food, and they took the bread and broke it and dipped it into the food. And so for the people there, there's going to be a marveling at the fact that he doesn't follow the ceremony of the law. And they're assuming then, therefore, it might defile all of them. And so naturally, it's going to be a living illustration of the truth of what he's trying to say. But his truth is going to say, you who think you're all pure and clean, you're actually defiled together. Woe to you, because you are substituting reality. For the reality, you're substituting in your hypocrisy. You're play acting. You're playing the part of an actor, something that is not real, something that is not true. And the outside is what you're looking at, but God sees the heart. So verse 39 takes us right to the controversy in a nutshell, in 39 through 41. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Boy, those are awful words, aren't they? You want somebody to call you greedy? How do you respond? You don't want to be called greedy. Wicked. Somebody calls you wicked. Do you want to be called that? No, these are strong words that our Lord brings. He says, inside is greed and wickedness. The outside of the cup is clean. The dish is clean. But inside, these are terrible, terrible truths of who they are, how they're acting. He says, foolish ones. Now, did he break his words by saying, you fools. He didn't say you fools. He tells us not to do that with our brothers. But here, in a loving sense, he says you're being foolish. You're being foolish in your activity, foolish in your thinking. You can play the part of a fool in your thinking. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Rather, give alms to of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. What is he saying here? Works is how you get to heaven? No. What he's saying here is you have evaded the law by taking the law, supposedly, in your own mind, and you have made the law effectively deal with only the outside. But the inside, which is your giving spirit, which is your compassion, which is what God calls us to in the law, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what the Lord's saying here? If God's got a hold of your heart, then he's got a hold of your behaviors. And so it's inside-out theology, not outside-in theology. And so he's encouraging them to understand that God made everything about them. He made them who they are, and he is the one who determines who they are to be. God made you, material and immaterial, not just material. They're emphasizing material. They're emphasizing things on the outside. He says, what about the inside? Where does your spirit stand? You're being foolish. Did not he who made the outside make the inside too? Doesn't he care about who you are within? Now, when we die, what do we leave behind? Ourselves or our bodies? Something different to think about, isn't it? It's who we are is unique. We're a person. The body is just the instrument. And what they were emphasizing was the instrument. But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Now, this just sets the stage for tithing. We'll talk about that. It sets the stage for their behaviors, what they're viewing, how they view things. He's going to challenge him. So the controversy in a nutshell, you're caring about the trivial, but God cares about who you are. God cares about who you are at heart. They had spent their whole life fine-tuning everything about who they appear to be, everything about who others recognize them to be, everything about their height, their spot in society, everything about their purity and whether they've been punctilious with the law as they saw it. And he is calling them to account. They've been acting like actors. He says, you're being a hypocrite. You're being foolish and being a hypocrite. Now, there was an article I saw just the other day. Why do actors become consumed by their roles? And you've heard of stories of terrible events in people's lives because they let the character they're trying to pretend to be become their alter ego. They become that. And often they end up losing their lives or they end up in dire straits. Why? Because they've been consumed by their acting. And apparently that's a human thing, isn't it? It's obvious to us. We've seen it happen in people, in actors' lives. Believers, hypocrisy takes over who you are. And you think that's who you are. And it takes the act of God sometimes to awaken a person to realize that they're an actor. And there's nothing inside worthwhile listening to. All they are is a persona that they want to project. And so that's what our Lord is going to do. He's going to deal with people who have become a persona. They're a facade that they've created carefully. But within, they're empty. They're tombs. And that's what he's about to tell them. So that sets the stage. You think there's going to be some sparks and fireworks? Absolutely. So there will be six woes that our Lord gives. First of all, the first three are to the Pharisees, 42 through 44. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done and without leaving the others undone. That's number one, the first one that he gives. Is a lamentable condition of their form, but lacking the heart. They've got this facade, but inside they're empty. There's a pious short-sightedness to all they do. The first woe, he says, woe to you Pharisees. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about tithing. Tithing, mint, and rue. Anybody know much about herbs around here? Herbs are kind of unique. They grow kind of in their own way. Sometimes they like to take over things. Plant mint, what does it do? We had a trailer that we lived in New Jersey for a period of time, and somebody had planted mint in the backyard. So I'd get out there with a lawnmower, and I'd cut through, and Betsy said, she would say, "You cut the grass today, didn't you? It smelled like mint." It just pervaded everything. The clothesline went across that backyard, and so every time I cut the grass, mint was in the air. You know, it took over absolutely everything. Mint does that. Can you imagine trying to tithe that? But if you were a Pharisee, you'd try to figure out a way. Even though the Bible really only talks about the fruit of the ground, the grapes. Talks about oil, talks about grain. Those are the things you tithe. Why do you tithe them? Well, because you're giving to the Lord, but you're also providing for others. And there's a heart for other people in the law. Leviticus 27, I think it is, and Deuteronomy 25, I think, are the passages that are being alluded to here. And the Pharisees said, well, if you do it with grain, and you do it with oil, and you do it with grapes, then you got to do it with the herbs, too. And they were driving themselves crazy trying to figure out how you tithe herbs, like mint, that's taking over your backyard. Really? Rue, it's another kind of herb that does a similar thing. It's twiggy stuff, if you want to give it in those words. They were taking the trivial and trying to figure out how to tithe that. Now, somebody's hungry and in trouble. Do you want to give them a meal of mint? I don't think so. That's not really the focal point, is it, of what God's intent here is with the whole idea of tithing. He's concerned about people. God's concerned about obedience. And so that's what our Lord says. For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. Within there is emptiness. And what does God see? He's seeing the heart. And what's in the heart? The lack of love for Him. The Lord says, woe to you. It is denunciating, but it's also a bit of a plea, isn't it? Open your eyes and see that there's an emptiness within. Look within. If you do so honestly, you'll not be happy with what you see. These you ought to have done. Yeah, don't take me as telling you can't be someone who's very careful about caring about how you're honoring the Lord. On the other hand, he says, without leaving the others undone. Letting them droop is the word, or drop. Don't let those other things go. In other words, from the inside out is how God sees us. So, he starts off with the woes and the denunciation, a lamentable condition of this overshooting in form, but lacking in heart. And so, essentially, it's a pious short-sightedness of what God desires. They don't love God. They don't love His justice. There's no loving of God or justice to the neighbors because they've got all their time being spent in trying to tithe the mint and the rue. That's hypocrisy, as it starts, majoring in the minors. Isn't that what hypocrisy does? Absolutely. I think one of the lessons in our study together today is to say, let's evaluate our own lives. Is there any measure of this that could be true? Is there any measure of hypocrisy within that God intends to excise and say, let's start from the inside out. Who are we supposed to be? The second lament is verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Lamentable desire to be elevated among men is what we find here. There's a haughty behavior. They desired visible behavior towards them, respect from others, being shown deference in public. This isn't just, you know, you see a Pharisee walking down the street, you know him by his first name. Oh, hi, Joe. That's not what this is. This is the idea of somebody stops and takes notice of them because they are a Pharisee, because they're so good at what they do, and so they want to be elevated in position and in deference. Hey, you're a Pharisee, you go first. You get in line before me because you're a Pharisee. It was a bigger greeting than just saying hello. It was the kind of recognition, outward recognition of the energy it took to be a good Pharisee. The woe has to do with the lament, the lamentable condition of a desire to be elevated among men, a desire to be in public, given deference. That's hypocrisy. Isn't that what hypocrisy is for? It's for the sake of being a man pleaser, having other people notice, take notice of what you're doing, instead of the inner character that that which determines your actions on the outside. And it doesn't matter what other people notice or say or observe. Hopefully, if you do something right, they'll give glory to God. That's what the Christian's desire is. The third woe is found in verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Isn't that interesting? There's a lamentable condition of concealment of their poison within, the degrading within. There's a lamentable condition of concealment, and nobody recognizes the evil that resides within. There's a poisonous influence in their followers. There's spiritual defilement as you follow a hypocrite. Isn't that what we find here? For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. It's always fascinating to read a story of somebody who bought a house, and they're digging in the backyard, and they find a bone, a human bone. Why? Well, there have been human beings existing on this earth for millennia, and who knows who's been living here before. And all of a sudden you realize we weren't the first ones on this property. You were living on this property, and wow, I should have been spooked. No, it's just the fact that people have been here before, and that's what we find on this old earth. And what our Lord's talking about here is there are going to be graves all through the Holy Land, even more so here in the United States, so you don't even know we're there. People died and were buried, and you have no clue that there was someone whose body is close by. And he's saying here, these hypocrites in their hypocrisy, these Pharisees in their hypocrisy, are like dead things that nobody realizes are as dead as they are. So hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy lends itself to this kind of a behavior. There's death within, and it's hidden away. Because everything's about the outside. Not inside out, it's outside in their religiosity. So our Lord gives us denunciation, this challenge to these people, spiritual defilement, and this defilement is to their followers too. Pharisees had followers. Well, interestingly enough, when you throw a stick, the dog that gets hit yelps. Verse 45, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." The word reproach is a word we get hubris from. In other words, they weren't taking it the way it was intended. They were reacting to it, and they were not happy that the spotlight was being shown on their hypocrisy. How happy are you when your hypocrisy gets pointed out? Hopefully you've not been a hypocrite very often in the recent past because of some time in the past when you tried to be one, and somebody says, wait a minute here. How dare you do such and such? You know, you talk a good game, but you do something different. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? And we don't like to have these times of being a hypocrite being pointed out. So when the Lord's speaking to the Pharisees, now here's a lawyer who stands up, the guy who's been making his point to study the law even better than the Pharisee. He's in a sect within the Pharisees. And he makes it a point to look at the law and just be satisfied with everything he sees in the study of things. And to make sure he's got chapter and verse and everything else that goes with it so the external really all matches up. And it's explained by making it somehow find its roots in the law. Lord, teacher, you're saying these things and you're reproaching us. And here's what the Lord does then. He gives them three woes. These scribes, these ones who are law studiers, three woes come their direction for these law experts, 45 through 54. So look at verse 46. And he says, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear. And you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Do as I say, not as I do." In other words, they found ways, they were experts at being lawyers, to release themselves from the requirements that they found for everybody else. Boy, if that's not what a hypocrite is like. Isn't it funny? The hypocrites want you to think that they're doing everything well, but they expect you to do it even better? That's a hypocrite behavior. The woe, the lamentable burial of God's law under overburdened regulation, exempting themselves. Lying conduct is what this is all about. People pretending to be spiritual. They're overburdening the reality of the good things from God with all these rules that they come up with and then make it something nobody can abide by. And they don't even try to do it with their own finger. What a statement from our Lord. Powerful words. There are times when sin is so embedded in other people or perhaps in ourselves that words have to be harsh, because we'll never see it without those harsh words. That's why the Bible is so specific at times, challenging us spiritually with our sin. Lamentable burial of God's law under overburdened regulation. There's a lie in conduct. Verses 47 and 48, the next lament. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and you build their tombs. It's an interesting statement being given by our Lord in looking at this comment. In that land, if you go and visit in Jerusalem, you'll find tombs of different people, and they'll call that's the tomb of Absalom, there's the tomb of David, there's the tomb of, you know, and you go down the line, different tombs have been built, and they would do this over the centuries. They'd build up these tombs, and of the prophets especially. Why would they do it? Well, our Lord's saying here, they did it in order to say, we're not as bad as our fathers, we're going to build the tomb of them. Instead, what they should be doing is saying, you know, the prophet came with a message. His message was something my ancestors hated and they killed them. But what we need to recognize is we don't build the tomb to honor their death. We're supposed to take the message that they give and honor the message and obey the Lord. It's all about the Lord. And so why our Lord brings this up is to say, look, it's an external with you. You're building this great tomb. You've built this great tomb and you've made it to be something. It's a prideful thing. It's hypocrisy. Because within, you don't obey the law that prophet died to give. And that's going to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You're going to be glad when he's gone. You're going to rejoice at his death. They're not going to respond to his message. There's going to be a hardness of heart until the Holy Spirit convicts, until they've come to know Christ as their Savior. They'll never understand that their religion is on the outside when God is calling them to the inside, a life that is like him. Lamentable misdirection of effort in all they do. They were basically putting the prophets to death too, even though they were building up this tomb. They were actors. Essentially, that's what you find here. There's a little bit of a parenthesis in verses 49 through 51. Listen to these words. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. A to Z, Abel to Zechariah. Abel back in Genesis, Zechariah in 2 Chronicles. In the Jewish canon, it was the beginning of the canon to the end of the canon. It was A to Z, all the prophets. Every one of them is a testament to their generation and to this one too. There's a culpability to the message of God. And that's what brings us to the last woe. The last woe is the most condemnatory of them all. Because we'll find here in verse 52 that they're like tombs. Verse 52, woe to you lawyers, if you have taken away the key of knowledge, you did not enter into yourselves, did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you have hindered. Remember we talked about them being like whitewashed tombs. It was something that Matthew 23, our Lord gives similar statements later on that Matthew records to what Luke is doing. And in that passage, he's talking about them being whited sepulchers. There was a whitewashing that they would do before the Passover, just in case, to keep people ceremonially pure. They would know that's a grave. It's whitewashed. Stay away from it so don't become ceremonially impure. What the Lord is saying in Matthew 23 is they themselves are whitewashed on the outside. It makes everything okay. It'll keep everybody pure. But inside are bones. Inside is death. Inside is decay. And essentially, in verse 52, we're learning why this is all true. It's because they have the word. They've got the knowledge. They've got the key to the knowledge. And they overburden it. They hide it away. In fact, they fail to use the key themselves. So they don't enter in. And those who are, they try to hinder. The lament here is that they're locking up God's truth. Christ is the focus of the scriptures. The work of Jesus Christ is the focus. What they did in the overburdening of the law and all these rules was they hid Christ away. The key of salvation, the key of life, they hid away by their hypocrisy. And that's why the woes are so significantly stated. That's why he's saying you're acting foolishly. They're acting foolishly because all of this truth that's in the Word, they couldn't see. They had the key, but they did not follow the truth that was in the Word. In fact, they muddied the waters for others. In other words, this lament, this woe is you're lost. There's a woe of being lost. You look back through these woes, and they're tough to read, but they're descriptions of hypocrites. Hypocrisy for someone who calls himself a Christian is indicating you're not born again within. Now, there are times when hypocrisy finds its roots once again within us, and we behave like the hypocrite, but we ought not. That's why there's a little bit of inside baseball given in verses 1 through 3 of the next chapter. Just want to go there quickly. We'll be coming back to it next week or the week following. In the meantime, when the innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one on another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. This little inside baseball is telling his disciples, you know what I've been talking about? Is hypocrisy. Understand that sincerity and truth from the inside out is who I'm calling you to be as a disciple. Because what's hidden away in the quiet recesses of these hypocrite hearts, why have been so harsh to these people? Why? It's because what's hidden away will be proclaimed. Everybody will know. The light of God's truth will be upon it. So Pharisaism is exposed. Hypocrisy is evil. Play acting. The dishonesty, the deception. The call to us is be sincere. Be sincere with the word. Be brave. Be courageous. Next time when we look at this text of Scripture, we're going to find that verses 1 through 12 carries with it this great encouragement to a believer to be sincere, to be reverent, to be trusting, to be wise, to be strong, and to be outspoken. You know, we face actors everywhere we go, play actors. And there are religious people who are play actors. And the cause of Jesus Christ suffers. Let it not be because of you for being a play actor. Instead, be courageous, be outspoken, be bold, be sincere, be wise. And that's what the burden of the Lord's encouragement to his disciples will be in light of the fact that we have these people who are sincerely lost. They're lost in the sincerity of all the externals as if that is what really matters. But the inside is empty and dead and decaying. Christians, we have an incredible call. We have this key of the gospel. We have the word of God. And this word that we carry is the key of the truth. Let us not be hypocrites. Let it never be once mentioned among us. By the same token, let us exercise the use of that key. Those who God is calling, let us not stand in their way. Those who are hypocrites, let them hear that they're hypocrites because they don't understand the truth. How will they know unless you give them that challenge? Be faithful. You know, some passages of Scripture that are very important to us as we draw ourselves to conclusion today, hopefully as we meditate upon these truths and apply them to our own heart. Psalm 139 will go to the root of what our Lord is going to tell his disciples. 139 is a great pro-life passage. It talks about God just knowing us in all of our parts, even before we were born. God makes us unique, but also it talks about the immensity of God and who he is. You cannot outrun God. He knows who you are. He knows everything about you, knows your thoughts, knows your secrets. It's like what we were talking about in Sunday school with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's there to see what you see with your eyes. He's there to hear what your words are. He's there to know what your thoughts are. And so you cannot hide these things from God. And so no wonder the end of the chapter, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This honesty with God, with yourself, is required of all believers. Isn't that what brought you to salvation in the first place? God showed you were a sinner, and you come to the Lord and say, woe is me, I'm undone. My sin is condemning me. I have no right to come to you and ask you for salvation. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, he died on the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed so that I might live. Lord, help me to believe and trust you and wash these sins away and make me a child of God. It's total dependence upon the Lord. That's what salvation is. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there are any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Another passage that I think is fitting for what our Lord is talking about for Christians, believers today, is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this relates to those of us who know the Lord. We can tend to be pharisaical in the way we approach other people. We need to be careful not to be pharisaical. We need to be careful to share the gospel with a heart that's pure. And make sure that what we share with others is not do as I say, not as I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we're the aroma of death leading to death. To the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. That's the call for the Christian. Make sure your life is right with God on the inside. Obey him, love him, and serve him for the sake of representing him to a lost world accurately, but also for the sake of doing that which is pleasing in his sight before this lost world and for one another. That's the old idea of tithing all the little mints and spices and things, but also not leaving undone the loving the brethren. What a passage of Scripture our Lord gives. I trust that as we conclude today, you'll challenge your own heart, see if there is any hypocrisy, be done with it. Ask God to show you and point it out, as uncomfortable as it'll be. But second of all, also ask God to help you to be wise. Walk with him. Remember that you're valued in God's sight. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and you have, with sincerity, the call to take the key of the gospel to the lost around you. Be faithful in obedient living and in obedient challenging others with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment or two and pray, and then I'll close in prayer in a moment. Father, this is a difficult passage to study, and yet it's profound. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have been able to see by your Spirit's ministry how it has an impact upon our lives day to day, whether it's by being a stalwart representative of the truth of God with purity, or whether it is recognizing that we do have a role of being salt and light where there is darkness and where there is poison. May we stand forth as outspoken believers to the faith. May we be wise in how we share it. May we recognize that there's a lost world around us that desperately needs to have its hypocrisy challenged. It is everywhere. Hypocrisy is part of our culture, it seems today, in an ever-increasing way. And it doesn't seem to be relegated to certain occupations any longer. It seems to be all through our society. So, Lord, these words of our Savior are timely. Though people may be hypocrites in more than just religion, it's certainly in their beliefs. And so I pray that we'll become warriors for the gospel, for the truth, having exercised that key that you've given to us and knowing Christ as Savior. But then, Lord, help us to also communicate the usefulness of that key to the lost around us. We have a job. And the job is to sincerely and honestly share the gospel truth. So Lord, help us to take that page from our Savior's lessons today and apply it to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.